Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." What a welcome Jesus got as he entered Jerusalem. "Hosanna!" the people cried, hailing him as an honored king. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I was in high school, our student population had outgrown the capacity for the school building. Instead of building a new school or adding classrooms, the school board, our county school board, decided that they would bring in modular classrooms. Now, when I think of a modular classroom, I think of this nice metal building with a good air conditioner unit and all that kind of stuff. And usually lined up in an orderly fashion with a nice wooden ramp and wooden steps built to the unit. However, when we showed up to school that summer for band camp, they had brought on the modular classrooms, and it looked as though the Clampets had moved into Beverly Hills. They were worn down, broken, missing doors, missing roof tiles, classrooms. Some had no air conditioner except for a box fan. And they were all over campus. I mean, stacked every which way they could be stacked. It was rough. They were all different colors. It was a difficult situation, and it was not conducive to a positive learning environment. So, being the assertive, headstrong leader that I am, and those are big words, I had to look for synonyms of stubborn and. So being the assertive, headstrong leader that I am in my desperate attempt to always be leading the charge for justice, I decided to lead a protest among the student body. We went to Foodland and purchased some poster boards and markers and some tape. We wrote some strongly worded posters to hang all over the school property that was sure to catch the attention of the media. But since we were going to be hanging these posters around the school, we didn't want to get in trouble and didn't want to get caught. So we had to be quick about it. So I put duct tape on the back of this poster and snuck across the school lawn. And I jumped up and smacked the poster right in the middle of the big sign that said, "Welcome to such and such high school." I'm not going to tell you which high school because I don't want legal things. So I don't know if I'm outside of the grace period there. But I smacked the posters up on the big sign so everybody could see them. And I turn around and I take off running back towards the band room. We were having band practice. And we had these chains that marked off the sidewalk from the grass so we wouldn't get on the grass. Well, I straight lined for the band room, so I start jumping over the chains. So as I jump over the chains, I'm worried about face planting. But what I didn't worry about is what actually happened. I jump over one of the chains, and it happens. I hear it rip. My pants rip, and my shorts rip right in half, right there in front of the clarinet section, right there, right in front of the entire band, and it is the most embarrassing moment to this date, I believe, that I've had. Thankfully, the band director didn't lock the trailers on the campus either, and he let me go home and change shorts before rehearsal. But what was made for me to be a leader, what was made for me to build a platform of my own and a podium of my own to stand on, turned into a way to be embarrassed and laughed at and ridiculed. I bet if we're honest, we've all had experiences like this. We've wrote a beautiful end of the year report on last year's sales numbers, but we didn't know how to use the proper forms of there, and there. And so we were ridiculed by coworkers and our bosses. We try to argue with our children just to find out that they were the ones who were wrong. We were the ones who were wrong and they were right. Now, I don't have experience with that, but my parents are very experienced in that, finding out and they're here today, you know. We've had times in our life where things don't go as planned. Things didn't turn out the way that we thought they should. And so we end up embarrassed and we end up humbled. And that pedestal that we tried to climb up on, that pedestal we made for ourselves, it gets knocked out right from underneath us. For some of us, the case may be that we thought we knew someone. We thought that we trusted them. We thought that they had our best interest in mind. But when the truth came out, really they were just using us. And they have stabbed us in the back. Or people try to climb up on their own pedestal. And so they say things about us. They go around us to our superiors. And they take every chance they can to belittle us in public. And so the pedestal that we're on gets pulled out from under us. And I'm not sure which fall hurts worse. The fall where we knock our own pedestal over, or the fall where it's ripped out from underneath us. But we've all had those moments in our lives. And so did Jesus. Jesus had that moment in his life as well. Palm Sunday, it's one of the most exciting days in the Christian calendar. We get to have a parade. We get to shout Hosanna. We get to have an Easter egg hunt. Palm Sunday is awesome. By the way, I heard a joke this week, and I have to share it with you. On Facebook this week, I saw a meme, and it said, Jesus told his disciples, my dad's covering his face, he knows what's coming. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going away for 3 days, and when I get back, I don't want to see a single egg anywhere. You can color them, you can hide them, I don't care what you do with them. I don't want to see an egg anywhere when I get back." And so that's why we hunt Easter eggs now and hide Easter eggs, just so you know, the biblical truth behind that. Anyway, Palm Sunday's a great day. Not really. Don't check me on that. It's an awesome day for Jesus' followers back 2,000 years ago, too. It was an incredible day for them. The Judean territory was under Roman rule and oppression. Tensions were high between the Jewish people and the Romans. The Jewish people had been promised a Savior, someone who would deliver them from oppression again, just like they had been delivered from Egypt and Babylon. They had heard John the Baptist prophesy that Jesus was that deliverer. And Jesus himself had been performing miracles, teaching about peace and freedom. Jesus had become really popular around the working class people because he was different from the other rabbis. He taught about forgiveness rather than strict laws. Some thought, this is it. This is our guy. This is the one Yahweh, our God, is sending to deliver us. And they were exactly right. It just didn't look like what they thought it was going to look like. On this day in Jerusalem, the streets were crowded, and the people were all excited because the high holy feast of Passover was just 4 days away. And part of the law says that you have to set the lamb aside 4 days before Passover. And so this Sunday was the day everyone was out trying to find their lamb, trying to find their birds that they were going to use as their sacrifice and their Passover meal. So the markets were crowded. The temple was busy prepping for the feasts, and the Pharisees were making sure all the rules were being followed for the proper preparation. Then all of a sudden, Jesus, who's coming to the city with his disciples for Passover, begins coming down the street on a donkey. And here it is. There are now enough Jewish people in town to back up the fight. The zealots are ready and they are prepared. And excitement and takes over, and they begin yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, Hosanna means save us. So they're asking Jesus, "Save us, Jesus, save us. You're smart. You can perform miracles. You know how to outsmart the religious people and the leaders. Hosanna, Jesus, save us." Then they begin to take off their cloaks, which seems weird to me. I'm a gentleman, and I've seen movies where the men take off their coats and lay it over the mud puddles for women. Now, I've never done that. I like my coats too much, but I've seen it done in the movies. But who would care if a donkey stepped in a mud puddle? Why would they lay their coats on the ground for this donkey? Here's why. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we read about the day Jehu was appointed king. He was anointed by a prophet as king, and the people took off their cloaks and threw them on the ground as a sign of submission and respect for the new king. It's what they did whenever a new king was anointed. And so now, not only is Jesus riding into town and they're asking Jesus to save them, they're saying, "Be our new king. You are our new king, Jesus. King Jesus, come and save us." And so now they're treating him like a king, and finally they begin to wave palm branches in the air. Well, now palms aren't just some tree that they could turn around in the market and grab a tree limb off and just start waving it. There was a significance to palms. The Romans and the Greeks had a significance to palms. The Romans, who they were trying to fight against. You see, the Romans and the Greeks used palms as a sign of victory. When someone had won a chariot race, when someone had won a fight, they would place a crown made out of palm branches on their head to signify that they were victorious. So they were saying, "Victorious King Jesus, come and save us. Lead us to victory." It was much more than just a simple day where the prophet was riding into town on a donkey. They were claiming victory, and they were claiming that Jesus was the king that was going to lead them to victory. So no wonder the Pharisees and the Roman government weren't very happy with Jesus. The people were planning a revolt, and the guy they thought that was going to lead them in the revolt just rode into town on the back of a donkey, and people are calling him King Jesus and asking him to lead them to victory. Jesus had no intentions of leading a revolt, though. That wasn't what he was there for. But man, had people placed him on a pedestal. They were ready to go to war. Their adrenaline was pumping, and they were ready to lay down their lives for their own freedom. Little did they know, it was their new King Jesus who was going to be laying his life down for their freedom. The week after the triumphal entry was a busy week. Jesus had come to Jerusalem with one thing on his mind: to complete the task which the Father had sent him for. So as soon as Jesus steps off the donkey, we see him go into the temple and drive out the money changers. We see Jesus curse a fig tree, and the fig tree dies instantly. We hear Jesus teaching parables about the end times and how to prepare for what was going to happen next. And we hear Jesus telling the religious leaders that prostitutes and tax collectors are more likely to go to heaven than you are. He was a busy, bold man that week. I think he got pretty gutsy that last week because he knew what was at stake. And he felt a sense of urgency that the end was near. Finally, we see Jesus sharing dinner with his friends, the Passover meal, full of rich tradition and customs. During the meal, though, something weird happens, something strange happens. Jesus calls his disciples out, and he tells them that they're all about to betray him. That just the other day, they were shaking pom-poms and using megaphones leading the parade, and now they're going to betray their best friend. Many of us, we know the story. Judas goes and sells Jesus out. Jesus is arrested. Peter, who is Jesus' absolute best friend, denies and swears three different times that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus is taken into the religious leaders and the governing officials to stand trial. Now, no one from the government can find anything to convict him of, so they want to let Jesus go free. But the religious leaders insisted that Pilate do something with Jesus. Now, Pilate had a tradition. Each year for the Feast of Passover, Pilate would bring out two Jewish prisoners, and he would allow the Jewish people to choose one of the prisoners to set free and the other one to be sentenced to death. And Pilate knew exactly what to do. There was this man named Barabbas. He was a troublemaker. Nobody liked him. He deserved to die, and everybody knew it. So what Pilate would do is he would bring Jesus, who was innocent, and Barabbas, who was not innocent, out in front of the Jewish people. Surely they were going to send Barabbas to death, and they would have to let Jesus go. But you see, the religious leaders had another plot. They had been around town, and they had been coercing people into not letting it be Barabbas who was set free. And that's exactly what happened. And so how could this be? Why would the crowd who shouted, "Save us, King Jesus," earlier in the week be the same crowd shouting, "Crucify him," later in the week? Did you know that by some accounts, the separation between Hosanna and crucify was just a little over 48 hours difference? In 48 hours, they had turned from wanting Jesus to be king to wanting Jesus to be killed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that would feel like? Talk about your being knocked off a pedestal. Talk about being stabbed in the back by your friends. Talk about your numbers in the polls decreasing. 95% likability down to 5% in only 48 hours. Here's the thing. Jesus' entire ministry, he knew he had a task to accomplish. He knew he had been placed on the earth. And that task was to die. Like many of you, I've prayed and I have asked God, "God, what is it that you want for my life? What is the plan that you have for me?" And I want to picture Jesus up in heaven and say, "Okay, Dad, it's a good thing. I'm all about going to earth. I'm good with that. But why? What's the plan?" And God says, "It's a funny thing you ask. Isaiah actually just wrote down something about why I'm sending you there. Maybe you should read that and get back to me about how excited you are to go to earth." And Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him." And Jesus is like, okay. I really kind of wanted to be a professional baseball player or a NASCAR driver. This is not exactly what I wanted. But at least I'll have something to look forward to now, right? Each of you have experienced the pedestal being knocked out from under you. Something not going exactly the way that you thought it would. You poured your heart out to a trusted friend for them to go and tell people they shouldn't. You've been estranged from your children for simple misunderstandings. You've felt the heartache of being left down. And these things hurt us. They cause us to build walls around ourselves. They cause us to question God. But there are three things that we can do to help cause that pain of falling off the pedestal to be a little less painful. The first thing that we can do, it's going to seem obvious, but don't put yourself on a pedestal. Don't put yourself up there to begin with. You know, we love to look at ourselves in a mirror. Even as infants, we're just amazed and mesmerized by the person in the mirror. My daughter, you saw sitting in my lap at children's time, she has a mirror that she loves to carry around, and she calls it her picture. "Daddy, look at my picture." She doesn't realize the picture changes when I look at it, but "Daddy, look at my picture." She loves that mirror. Romans 13 says that no one can come into authority unless God allows it. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities are only yours because God has given them to you. You didn't get a say-so when your DNA was knit together. But God did. And listen, it's important for us to have good self-esteem. I'm not saying that. We are God's masterpieces. The Creator, the Most High, created us uniquely and beautifully. And we are His masterpieces. But that's just it. We are His masterpieces. We are not our own masterpieces. We didn't create us. God created us. And so we should not place ourselves on a pedestal. Because when we place ourselves on a pedestal, we start becoming our own idols. And idol worship is not the right way to go. A pedestal we build for ourselves will crumble every time. The second way we can reduce the pain of falling off a pedestal is don't allow others to place us on a pedestal. People have a certain set of expectations that they need you to meet so that they can consider you normal. They place the bar at a certain height according to how they've stereotyped you, and they expect you to reach that bar or exceed that bar so that they can put you on this pedestal. Whether you're fat, skinny, blonde, brunette, male, female, gay, straight, rich, poor, red, brown, yellow, black, white, whatever it is that you are, people have this bar that they've set for you. And if you exceed that bar, man, they put you up on a pedestal. You are incredible. Let me tell you, if you're a pastor or a police officer or a coach or a teacher or a manager or an owner, that pedestal gets pretty tall that people try to put you up on. The bar is then set so high, which means that the pedestal is so much taller and the fall hurts that much worse the taller the pedestal gets. But we were never meant to meet one another's expectations. When we live for the acceptance of others and focus all of our attention on gaining their acceptance so we don't fall off a pedestal, then we are placing their acceptance of greater importance to us than God's acceptance. And anything we place before God is an idol. By the way, those people that we place on pedestals and have high expectations for, they can become idols in our lives as well. So if there are people in your life that you are holding high expectations of, stop. Just stop. Because they're going to fail you every time. They will let you down. So it's better to not even put them on a pedestal in the first place. And that's a freebie. That didn't have anything to do with the main service. You can have that one for free. The third thing we can do to decrease the pain of falling off a pedestal is trust that no matter what, God will never leave your side. No matter what, God will never leave your side. We are going to let people down. People are going to let us down. That's just the way this thing works. And we're human. And since sin entered the world, we have been flawed. We let people down, and they're going to be upset with us. They're going to think less of us, and that stinks. It's a horrible feeling knowing that I'm not perfect. And I've let some of you down in this room before. And some of you have let me down that are here in this room before. And we're going to keep letting each other down. But what I do know is this. Just like Timothy wrote in 2 Timothy, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed to him until that day. God, who has gifted you, God, who has called you and equipped you for a purpose, loves you just as you are. He is calling you to himself just as you are. God doesn't set a bar for us because God doesn't have limitations on his love for us. We don't have certain criteria that we have to meet in order to get God's love. God's love is freely given, and he will never leave us. He will never turn his back on us. You see, on the cross, Jesus said these words, "It is finished," right before he died. And what he means is, our guilt is finished. Our shame is finished. The bar and the criteria that we have to meet is finished because he has met that bar and that criteria for us so that we no longer have to meet a criteria. Jesus is now our righteousness, so we can give up popularity and we can give up our attempt to be good enough, and we can take on the righteousness and the love offered freely by God through Jesus. So I ask you this morning, what would it be like for us to stop trying to make ourselves something we were never meant to be? What would it be like if we stopped trying to please everyone around us and hold on to our popularity? What would it be like if we all lightened the burden off of each other by giving up the expectations we place on one another? What would it be like if each of us simply trusts that God's grace is enough and that his love will never fail. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.